We will be reading from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also the church is. Christ is head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you, in particular, so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. May God open his word to us this morning.
Well, good morning to everybody, and what a wonderful opportunity we have this morning to gather, to worship the Lord, and of course, to learn from His Word. As what you know, these past Sundays, we have been going through a series which is focused on expounding the Word to explain further our church vision, our church mission, and our values. So far, since last year, we have gone through explaining our stand on the Bible. That is important. We need to be able to explain clearly and plainly. What do we believe the Bible is? And we believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, and it is infallible, it is inspired, and it is our standard for faith and practice. And therefore, everything that we believe is drawn out from the Word of God. And we also did study last year about our relationship with Christ as far as abiding in Christ. But one thing we want to highlight this year about our values is our value about biblical stand on what a family is. And these past Sundays, we have studied from the Word of God what God holds as far as the definition of marriage. And we clearly said that marriage is between a man and a woman. It's a relationship that God desires to be for a lifetime. And that relationship really is a picture of Christ and the church. And so, dearly beloved, that's one aspect of family, marriage. And we said it is the foundation of a godly family. If you want to have a godly family, you want to have a godly marriage first. And so today, we will go further. We're going to go deeper as far as our discussion about marriage in discussing the husband. The husband. Now, of course, wives will be rejoicing this morning. And for us, maybe you are single. Not for us. For you who are single, or maybe you're a teenager. And you're like, what am I going to learn from that? I'm not a husband. You know? But you do have a father who's a husband. And therefore, I hope that this message this morning, maybe not directly preached to you as a husband, because you're not a husband yet, but maybe guide your thoughts as far as you being a future husband. How are you going to prepare for that? Prepare for that role? Or how are you going to pray for your father? How are you going to pray or assist or encourage somebody in your family who's a husband? Maybe a brother who's a husband. Or maybe a friend of yours who's struggling as a husband today. And he goes to you and asks for advice. And at the same time, looking around here, there are a lot of husbands here. And fellow husbands can pray for each other as well. So dearly beloved, yes, you may not be a husband this morning, but this challenge will, I believe, truly bless your heart. But for us husbands, I think we need an extra ear this morning, since this is going to be directly preached to our hearts this morning. And so our passage this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, dearly beloved. Let's open it there. Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 23. By the way, next Sunday, of course, our wives will have, will listen, and all of us will listen to the preaching of the Word of God about the submissive wife. And then after our study of the husband, of the wife, we will go to fatherhood and motherhood, and then being children. So we will really discuss the Word of God's perspective and teachings about all the aspects of a family. But here is the Word of God, dearly beloved. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Father, we approach this topic with great gravity in our hearts, seriousness in our hearts, O Lord. One of the pillars of a family that is godly and a family that is strong in the Word and free from worldliness is a husband who is there as a leader, loving his wife. And so I pray that you teach us, Lord, the principles of your Word, and not just by theory, but I pray that as we leave this place today, all of us will have something to live by. Teach us, O Lord, that we may continually pursue Christ-likeness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One author says this as his observation of family. Over the course of 150 years, from the mid-18th century to the end of the 19th century, American men walked out on their God-given responsibility for moral and spiritual leadership in the homes, schools, and Sunday schools of the nation. As sociologist Lawrence Fuchs notes, the groundwork for the 20th century fatherless home was set. By the end of the 19th century, for the first time, it was socially and morally acceptable for men not to be involved with their families. Too many men today live in worlds completely isolated from their families, outside the home. Now they are aggressive doers and problem solvers who come up with all sorts of innovative ways to make money and obtain promotions, prestige, and respect from the people in their outside world. Yet in their home, for the most part, they are passive, indifferent, and irresponsible. Though they may be present in the home, they are not actively engaged in the everyday dynamics of family life. Sadly, dearly beloved, this observation is true today. This has plagued not only the non-Christians, but even, unfortunately, the Christian family. But we need to go back to the Word of God today, dearly beloved, and be challenged on what the role of the godly husband is in the home. And so this morning, I want to share two truths with regards to the husband, his role in the home. The first truth is the command to the husband. Look at your word. Look at the word of God again there in verse 25. The word of God commands the husbands, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Yes, dearly beloved, this is a command to the husbands, to love their wives. This is not a suggestion. This is not something that you can maybe possibly do sometimes, or if you choose to do for a portion of your life. No, this is a directive from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, everything that the husband is and does towards his marriage, towards his wife, must be under the banner of the command of Christ to love your wife. The husband's love for his wife must spring forth from an obedient heart to the command of Christ to love your wife. But the second thing I want to highlight, not only that this is a command, is that I want to highlight as well the word love. Because love has been talked about many, many times. It's a common term in all aspects of life. We hear it from the songs in the radio. We hear it through the conversations of people. We read it from literature. But the danger sometimes is that love, when used in those contexts, is not really defined as how God defines it in his word. So we need to go back to the word here and see, what does God mean when he commands husbands to love their wives. Now we must understand that the love here, we know that in the word of God, the word love in English is love, but in Greek, in the original language where the New Testament was written, it has different nuances of love. So we hear about agape love. We hear about Philadelphia. It's a love for a brother. We have other kinds of love. But interestingly, the love here that is commanded by God to the husbands to have a love for the wife is the agape kind of love. Agapao. Which just simply means that this is the same love that God has for us. It's the love that is a committed kind of love. A love that is based on the pure, holy character of God. A love that is unchanging. A love that is true. A love that is faithful. That is the love that God commands the husband to have for his wife. So much so that Christ here, or the word of God here, tells us that Christ loved the church, that this kind of love made himself to give himself for the church. Now, in this passage, God commands the husband to love his wife even as he loves himself. He mentions it twice. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives. And then we jump to verse 33. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And then once, it mentions that husbands must love his wife just as Christ loved the church. That's in verse 25. Now, J. Adams observes that the wife has such a great need for love, or the husband has such a great lack of love, that God commands the husbands to love his wife three times within a space of a few verses in Ephesians 5. That's truly a good observation here. God didn't just say it once, not twice, three times did he command husbands to love their wives. Those indeed are two important issues to consider, that we need to hold this as a command, therefore we must obey. And that the love here that we see is not the world's definition of love, but God's definition of love. So today our culture has gone so distant from the Bible that even the very common things, like, as I've said, loving your own wife, has been redefined or totally annihilated. So much of what the husbands do today does not reflect the biblical command of loving his wife. Common, and at times even accepted in our culture now, is the image of a husband who is said to be loving. He might actually also claim to be a loving husband, but by action, it doesn't really give evidences at all of that love. Today in our culture, we see husbands who physically, verbally, emotionally abuse his wife, even his kids. And yet it's okay. It's okay as long as he's successful in his career. So he's a loving husband still because he provides. Or we see husbands who commit adultery, and it's okay. I've heard of a story of a couple in Hollywood wherein it was okay for the husband to let his wife, this situation now, his wife to have an adulterous relationship and label it as just an entanglement. So the wife says, I had an entanglement. And the husband said, it's okay. And they talk about it around this red table that they have as a show. That is not the Bible's definition of love. Husbands who worships his work and loves money and doesn't have enough time with his wife and his children. Husbands and fathers who are absent in the home. These are commonalities, dearly beloved. I'm sure you have brush shoulders with these kinds of situations. I hope not in your own home. But this is sad because this is not the loving husband which the Lord God depicts in the Bible. The Bible clearly teaches what a loving husband is and what he does. So it's a command. Husbands, we are commanded to love our wives. So whether we feel like it or not, on a Tuesday evening, coming from a long day at work, the command still stands. But the second truth that I want to share with us this morning, and this is where we'll probably stay the longest, is the conduct of a husband. So the command to the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. And the Bible here also clearly pictures out or paints a picture of that love in a very practical way. And the Word of God tells us here, husbands, love your wives just as Christ. I want to underline that. Just as Christ. Why do I want to underline that? Because the passage exalts Jesus Christ here as the ultimate and only perfect example of a husband, as exemplified by his relationship with his bride, the church. So don't miss the point here, dear beloved. We're going to look to Christ as our example. We will look to Christ as our standard on how he relates to the church, his bride. And we will take that example and by his grace apply it to our lives. We will follow his ways. So what kind of love did Christ have for the church? First, a love that sacrifices. Again, the verse says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved, also loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus Christ offered himself a sacrifice for his church. He gave his life for the most unworthy of sinners, you and I. A love that sacrifices then is a love that gives. You must have heard the saying that you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. And that is true with Christ. When he loved the church, he gave himself for her. So the husband's love must not be a taking kind of love, but his mind must be full of this idea of a giving kind of love. To make it even clearer, a love that is a self-giving kind of love. The interplay of words here, the words sacrifice and give, which we have mentioned, is truly the heart of the love here of the husband to his God-given wife. Husband, are you willing to sacrifice yourself for your wife? Are you willing to jump off a ship if you see your wife drowning there in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean or the Pacific Ocean and risk your life saving her? It's a very brave thing to do, a heroic thing to do. And most probably this morning sitting down there, you'll say, of course! I do that without even thinking of it. Even if I don't know how to swim, I do that. We think of those big moments when we think of sacrifice. We are willing to die in a very heroic way for our wives. But one pastor asks, are you willing to die for your wife every day? Now, wait a minute. Every day. I thought those big moments only happens like once in a lifetime. It never happened at all. But every day. What does that mean? Pastor, do you want me to die? Like, every day. That's a challenge. But what does the pastor mean? Well, he further illustrates this way with a story about a wife who goes to her husband and tells her, dear, I know you're willing to die for me. And you've said it many times over. But while you're waiting to die, can you at least pick up the vacuum and vacuum the floor? A husband who loves his wife sacrificially understands that it's not just about the big moments. You know, that moment, like, you know, I said, like, you need to jump off the ship, you know, or to maybe to offer your other kidney for your wife. You know, we hear those stories. I don't know if I've read a book about that or some heroic ways. But husbands, listen, yes, the big moments may come. And that's, yes, you need to offer your life for your wife. That's a showcase of your love. But in giving ourselves daily, to do the little things, the mundane of daily life, is what really counts the most. Wives, do you agree? This is not an easy feat, especially when, you know, you are tired from work and exhausted from church ministry and distressed from all the things that you're handling as a husband, you know, things to do in your list. And it can be long list. But when you go home and you don't act as if your king and your wife is your servant, that really counts the most. When you go home with a loving countenance and you see your wife and you know she's also tired, not just you. She's there all day long taking care of the kids, cooking for them and all the other things that she does. And you offer her rest and you tell her, you know, dear, why don't you rest and I'll take care of the dishes tonight. Or I'll vacuum the floor. And I'll take care of that mess that they made over there. Yeah, go ahead and rest. You know? And doing that every single day, that's a love that truly sacrifices because you're giving yourself. And you don't do it with such an attitude like, you know, and your feet are heavy and you're going around like, you should have done this. No. Now you do it lovingly and that's a sacrifice that you do because you love. And you know, you have work tomorrow, you know, and you might be, there's a temptation there to think, I'm working tomorrow, it's early and I need to travel and all that, but you don't think that at all. You think of your wife and you think, how can I give myself again today? A love that sacrifices. But the second conduct of a loving husband is not only that he loves his wife with a love that sacrifices, but also a love that sanctifies. Look at verse 25 again. Towards the end, it says, well, let me read it again. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. The husband must possess a love that sanctifies his wife. Now, what does that mean? We need to focus our attention on two words here. The words that we find here in this verse that we want to highlight are the words sanctify
and cleanse.
Sanctify here is to make holy, like to purify or consecrate. The word cleanse is to make clean ceremonially or spiritually. We will better understand this, of course, in the context of what Christ did as pertaining to the church. Jesus Christ loves the church so much that He died for our sins and cleansed us through His blood, bringing us into a righteous, faithful living by His grace. Now, this is Christ's continuous work in our lives. Verse number 27, He says that He might present her, the bride, the church, to Himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. And Christ does promise this in Philippians chapter 1, that He will continue this until the day of Christ. He will not stop until the church, His bride, is truly that. A glorious bride. A bride that is holy without blemish. Likewise then, the husband, right, following the example of Christ, must love his wife by leading her into God's path of holiness, purity, and godliness. Now, brothers and sisters, let's go back to the Genesis. The first husband. Who's the first husband? Adam. Adam failed miserably in this aspect. Adam failed to lead Eve in the path of holiness, purity, and godliness, especially at the time of Eve's temptation. Where was Adam when Eve was being tempted by the devil? Where was he? That was a life-changing moment. Not just for Eve, but for the rest of us, right? That was a very important event in the life of Eve. Where was Adam? Why did he leave her on her own, having a discussion with the deceiver? And having been deceived, later on talking to his wife, he let her take the fruit as well. Oh, dearly beloved, the love of the husband must daily bring him to take the spiritual leadership of his family. First to his wife, then second to his children. He's an inspiration and an example regarding spiritual growth, about sanctification, about holiness, about purity, about following Christ in the pursuit of Christ-likeness. The husband knows how his wife and children can change. And how can they change? The Word of God tells us here, with the washing of water by the Word. And the loving husband must know that. Oh, dear husband, if you don't know that, you must know that now. It's your responsibility to seek out the sanctification of your wife. And how do you do that? With the ministry of the Word. A wise and loving husband seeks out and prioritizes his Bible time with his wife and kids. He teaches them truths from the Word and how they can apply those truths in their lives. He leads his family in spiritual things. That's what it means. If God desires that your wife, just like the church, be sanctified, will not have spot or wrinkle or any such thing. By the way, this is not physical. Okay, not the wrinkle here. But we're talking about spiritual life. That she should be holy and without blemish, then you must understand the way on how God would like this to be done. It's through your spiritual leadership. It's through your time where you sit down and you pray with your wife and you study the Word together and you challenge your wife as you challenge yourself how you become more like Christ. You see, dearly beloved, the Word of God, when listened to and obeyed, produces a sanctifying effect. That is true today as we study it. That's why the Word of God must be preached, but it must also be taught in the home, in our married lives. if our wives doesn't love God, if our wives do not love the Word, if our wives do not love the church, has no inkling whatsoever towards spiritual things, not growing spiritually. As the leader of a home, this might be a very grave statement, but I'm going to say it anyways. As the leader of the home, we know who is responsible for that. Now, of course, we can say, Pastor, we stand on the at the feet of the ground of the cross, equal. She's responsible for that. Yes, the point? Yes, I get your point in that. But husbands, we are called to be the head of our families. And a good spiritual godly leader accepts responsibility. And therefore, if that's what's happening to our wives, we must take responsibility for it. We are lacking in our spiritual leadership if that happens. Also, dear husbands, let me encourage all of us. We must make sure that the Word is at the center of our home. There are homes that the center is sports or a show in TV or holidays or hobbies or food trips or whatnot. Those are good things. Those are wonderful things. But may in our homes, those things will never take the place of the Word of God. It should be clear. It should be undeniable that when somebody comes into your home, they see that the Word of God is at the center. And dear husband, you are the leader who must make sure that happens. I hope the center of our lives is not our jobs, not our ministries, not TV, not social media, not our hobbies, not our bucket list, not our friends at sports. It's the Word of God. So first it applies to us, then secondarily it applies to our family. So a love that sacrifices, a love that sanctifies. Husbands, are you still here? Third, a love that sustains. I can think of another synonym, supports or supplies. You can take any of those three words. A love that sustains or supports or supplies. For this, we go to verses 28 to 30. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. A loving husband nourishes and cherishes his wife. Those are two words here that we see in verse number 29. It carries the idea of those three words that we have said. Sustains, supports. He sustains his wife. He supports his wife. He supplies for his wife. Because the word nourish here, dear beloved, means to cherish. You know the song, I Cherish the Treasure? It's a song that is usually sung during weddings. I have sung that countless times as a wedding singer when I was a teenager, you know, when our music director at church would request me to sing. I have sung that many times. It's a duet. I cherish the treasure of you. Lifelong companion. That's what the song says. I give myself to you. So the word nourish here encourages the husband to cherish your wife like a treasure. Something that is very, very precious. Now what do you do with precious things? You take care of it. Some of you may have safe boxes or safety boxes or, you know, those things that you put. No, I'm not saying that you need to put your wife in a room, you know, and lock her there. She's precious. No. But you know what I mean. You to take care of her. You nurture her. You rear her up to maturity. That's the word nourish. And cherish here is to warm, to foster, to comfort. Now, the picture here is very interesting. It's like a bird sitting on her eggs to incubate them. Now, I'm not saying, husbands, that you need to sit on your wives. Okay? Now, it's just a picture here of that word, which we now connect with the purpose of the bird, why he's sitting there. He wants to nurture that egg so that that egg will eventually crack open and there comes out a young bird, a young chicken, right? Now, husbands, don't lose the train of thought here. I'm not telling you to literally do that. Okay, but the point here is the warmth that is produced there in incubation. So the husband's nourishing and cherishing of his wife must be to the extent that he knows how to nourish his wife, to cherish his wife. And the point here of the passage is just like he does with his own body. Husbands, do you nourish your body? Do you cherish your body? I'm sure you do. How do I know? You eat. You take a shower. You wear clothes. I hope clean ones. You work out. You sleep. You do all of these things that you believe will nourish, will cherish your body. You groom it. You improve it. When something is aching, you try to do something about it. Maybe you go to a physical therapist or you take meds. You take care of it. That's the point here. As in like manner, that's how we should love our wives. Sustain them, support them, supply them, nourish them, cherish them. We supply our wives' needs just like how we supply ours. Provide for your wife as Christ provides for his church. And Ephesians is a beautiful book to do that. If you want to see how Christ provides for his church, Brother David preaches through the book of Ephesians in the evening service. Oh, it's a blessing how we are reminded through those sermons how Christ truly showed his love, how he provides all of his blessings and he protects her and cherishes her and grows her. But also, we must value our wives as Christ values his church. We must be affectionate to our wives as Christ is affectionate to his church. So this is a reminder, dear husbands, that we must not only relate with our wives, or we must not relate with our wives with coldness or neglect. We must not withdraw from them. We must not ignore them. Now, this is again challenging because as a person, as a human being, there are a lot of emotions going around. You're up, you're down sometimes, and this is affected by your busyness, with your work, with the distress maybe you're having through your, because of the extended family's pressures of some things, and you also have your own struggle as a father to your children. And plus, of course, you think about the finances of the home. There's a lot of things that just stretches you as a husband. And emotionally, sometimes we are deeply affected by that. But we must be careful that those emotions will never translate to treating our wives with coldness or neglect or withdrawal or that we ignore them. Rather, we must be intimate with our wives privately and where appropriate, publicly. These concepts here would lead us to conclusions that there must be times where we must praise our wives, compliment our wives. We touch our wives and we hold our wives dearly. We need to be near them, do things together, go places together, explore activities together. look into her eyes sometimes when she talks and put that phone down. Maybe say, I love you often. Oh, dearly beloved, these and more. And more, I'm sure you are more creative than I am. More can be placed under the application of a love that sustains, supports, supplies, nourish, or cherish. Maybe in a more general statement, we can say that we can evidence our love that sustains, supports, and supplies when our eyes are focused on our wives. Because if our eyes are focused on our wives, we cannot escape seeing her needs, the things she's going through. If she's having a distressing day, or that she's discouraged, or that she's sad, or she's happy, or when she had a new haircut, or when she has a new pair of shoes, or eyes must be on her. Oh, dearly beloved, I pray that this week there are some changes that will happen to us as husbands. And I hope, dear wives, you will not rub it on our faces. It's good sometimes that you do, but we'd appreciate also some good job, dear husband. You listen to Pastor Jan's sermon and thank the Lord for His word. Just a little bit. Just rub it a little bit, not too much. And I'm sure your husbands here will be deeply encouraged by that. But the fourth, conduct. So I love that, husbands. You forgot already. I love that. Sacrifices. I love that. Sanctifies. I love that. You have three words. Come on, choose one. Sustains. Okay. But the fourth is a love that sticks. Sticks it out. Sticks it out. Is that right? You get what I mean? Sticks it out, and you know where which verse to go to? Right? Verse 31. Let's begin with verse 30. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Here is a quotation again of our favorite passage as far as our marriage is concerned from Genesis. And it says here that a man shall leave his father and mother. You have studied that already. And there's a leaving, but there's a cleaving and be joined to his wife. You're glued together. That's a picture there. And the two now, the two personalities, the two people, the husband and the wife, are no longer two, but they become what? One. One flesh. And then, of course, we know that in the passage in Genesis, it says, let no man ever put something that will sever that oneness. Let no man, especially us husbands, let nothing ever separate us from our wives. In other words, our love must bring us to a daily commitment to stick it out. To stay in our marriages, to commit, to follow through with the vows that we have made before God and before our brothers and sisters, before our friends. Now, we reflect, of course, again, going back to what Christ has for His church. A love that says that nothing can separate. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. This kind of love that Christ has for His church is this kind of love that Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here in this very passage, Christ says that nothing can separate us from His love. Now, this is not an exhaustive list, but God here gave us a list of the things I probably would believe that scares us, that might be powerful enough in our mind, will separate us from the love of God. But God says, no, even those things cannot, will not, will never separate us from the love of Christ. For Christ's love for us is an enduring kind of love. In like manner, the love of the husband to his wife must reflect the enduring love of Christ for his church. The husband's love is not based on feelings or circumstances or what you have or what you do not have, but it's based on a desire to keep his vows by the grace of God. Many of us understand the concept of this one flesh, going back to Ephesians chapter 5, of this one flesh as something that refers to the sexual union between the husband and the wife. And that is true, that is correct. But the Bible elsewhere also takes this principle of one flesh, as more than just marital sexual union. God also means this on a spiritual level. The oneness of two souls, of two persons in Christ. And as what we have already discussed, marriage is the union of one man and one woman for a lifetime. And marriage, by God's design, is permanent between those two souls, intertwined together. Knowing this then, fellow husbands, leaders in the home, we must nurture our relationship that is soaked with biblical relationship essentials. Because yes, it's easy to say, okay, I will commit, my love will be the one that sticks it out, but then you have all of these circumstances and all of these distresses that come into your home, into your marriage, and you start to question, should I stay or should I not stay? You don't say it out loud, but you know, sometimes you feel that. You think that, and that's a good thing you don't ever say it out loud, because that is a very painful dagger to your wife's heart. Never, never ever toy with the idea of saying to your wife, are you considering leaving her? No, I hope you'll never toy that. Even though it might be in your mind, you must repent. I must repent from that thought. But in very practical ways, Ephesians 4 gives us actions that we must do and we must not do to sustain the rigors of married life, knowing that we are married, yes, to a sinner saved by grace. She's married to the same person, a sinner saved by grace. And her sinfulness is there sometimes, and it overwhelms the vow sometimes. Like, it's hard sometimes, I understand, to love and to stay. But here, Ephesians 4, dearly beloved, verse 26 and following tells us several things that we must do if we live by the Spirit, if we surrender to the Spirit's leadership and then prodding and control. Here's what we must do. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. This is huge, because as human beings, we do get angry. And some of us, we get angry, we shout. We throw things. I hope not. You know, we're like a tornado going through the house, and then, you know, when we go home, we say, oh no, what have I done? Some are not so dramatic. When you're angry, you just keep quiet, but you withdraw. To be honest, that has been my struggle. I'm a very emotional person. And I needed to see that in the light of the Word of God, that is sin, that that's not glorify God, that that's not ever bless my wife. But that I need to be above and be above my emotions. You know, for the longest time, there is an unbiblical encouragement for musicians like me that it's okay, because as musicians, you are emotional beings. Have you heard of that? I've told that many times, you know, oh, you're an emotional person, Pastor John. Yeah, that's okay, because you're a musician, and usually musicians are emotional beings, and you know, and so sometimes it's my own license to be on the emotional side and yet sin with that kind of emotion. Be angry and for my part, withdraw. You know, so throw daggers at my wife in that sense. I neglect, ignore. And the bottom of this is actually pride in my heart. You know, you got hurt, you got offended, but you're not willing to make amends. And so you try to have self-pity, but really, I know now through the Word of God, it's not a good thing, number one, but number two, it's pride. That, you know, as a wife, you see me like this, you must then do whatever you can now to appease me. You know, you have done something. But, oh dearly beloved, I have confessed that and I praise the Lord, my wife has been so patient with me. So be angry and sin not. Yes, we can be angry, husbands, but we need to be careful that our anger does not lead us to sin. Do not let the sun go down to your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Now jump to verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. If you hear husbands and wives on the brink of separation, most of the talk will be about this. Oh, he said this. Oh, she said that. Because no longer were they careful with the word that proceeds out of their mouths. Corrupt things proceed. But we need to be careful that good, what is good and necessary for edification, are those things that come out of our mouths. 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now we may think this only applies to the church in general, but dearly beloved, this can also be applied in our marriages. And I would like to highlight these words. Kindness, tender-heartedness, and being forgiving. Especially in the aspect of forgiveness. Marriage often breaks down when the couple is not willing to forgive. Not willing first to confess sins, and not willing to forgive, and not willing to forget. Because, dearly beloved, you know this, when you stop confessing, you stop forgiving, you start forgetting, where will your marriage go? There will only be two individuals living in the house, and that's it. You stay in the same, under one roof, and that's it. But there won't be any marital relationship anymore. As far as the Bible is concerned, there won't be love anymore. You're just existing. So husbands, I throw this at us because again, we are the leaders in the home. We must be humble to be the forerunners for this first, as Christ was. We must learn to confess our sins first, and to forgive first, and to forget. That's how a marriage of two sinners saved by grace survived the challenging times of marital relationships. Or husbands, and I'm talking also to wives, is there anything that you must settle today with your husband, with your wife? Is there something you must confess? Do you need to forgive your husband today? Do you need to forgive your wife today? And do you need to move forward, forgetting that sin, that mistake, that transgression that had happened in the past? Because we must remember, the love of the husband must be a love that sticks out, and you must do everything in your capacity by the grace of God, that nobody can sever that relationship. Maybe, yes, not in divorce, but also not in emotional divorce. No, again, you're there, but you're actually detached. That is not the plan of God for marriage. So I conclude this morning with a challenge to our dear husbands to focus less on ourselves and more on our wives. Let's ask ourselves, is my wife growing more spiritually mature? Is my wife growing spiritually mature? Is my wife secure and fulfilled? Is my wife cherished, nurtured? Do I feel proud of my wife? An experienced minister once asked about a certain person, is he a good Christian? The minister replied, I don't know. I can't tell you. I haven't met his wife yet. Now, there's a point there in this wise response of the minister. A husband's success is seen in how closely his love for his wife resembles the love of Christ to his church. Dear husbands, that's where our success lies. And at the end of our lives, and we look back, and we can see that our lives as husbands truly have set forth a love that resembles the love of Christ for his church, I'm sure we will hear those words from Christ himself. Well done, the good and faithful servant. Well done, the good and loving husband. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for reminding us of our role and your command to love our wives. Thank you so much that today we are also reminded that we cannot do this without your example, dear Lord Jesus. So help us to focus our eyes on you. And also we are so ever dependent on your grace. We need that. Living in a world that propagates a kind of life of a husband that doesn't resemble that of the Word of God is truly a challenge. And juggling a lot of things is a challenge. And our human frailties also, Lord, takes in effect. But we understand that we shall do this with the dependence on the power of the Spirit, because it is impossible to do anything without your help. And so I just commit to you all the husbands this morning, dear Lord, in this hall. I pray that we will truly reflect the character and the conduct of Christ in our marriages. Oh, thank you, dear Lord, for giving us such understanding, submissive, loving wives. Thank you for their support. Thank you for their prayers. Thank you for their encouraging spirit. And I pray, O Lord, that indeed you will bless all the marital relationships present here this morning, that we will be true unto the end. And now may the love of God the Father and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the communion of the Holy Spirit be upon us now and forevermore.